Kia ora everybody, my name is Paul. I am an elder here. And you voted me in, which is ridiculous. Thank you though. If you're new here and you're thinking we're a little bit sneaky, chucking in a bunch of Christmas stuff during November, no less, it's because one, we're rebels. No, we are, this is officially the first weekend of Advent. Sometimes it lands in December. This weekend, or this year, it lands in November. So as we begin Advent, we will be looking over the next few weeks at a number of prophecies in the Old Testament as we wait expectantly for the coming of Christ. Much like the Jewish people waited for much, much longer. And we can empathize with them as we wait. As most of you are probably aware, Shari and I have many children. Doing a quick calculation, I figure we make up about 6.3% of the entire Wilson Street Baptist population. I made that up. I have so many children that even this morning I lost one, which I didn't notice. Yeah, I am in a little bit of trouble, but that's okay. I did not always have these children, I'll have you know. It was not an easy beginning for us, in fact. Before we were even trying to have kids, we had a friend when Shari and I were first married. We would have probably only been married for about a year or so. And she came to us and said, look, I don't usually do this. It's kind of weird and strange, but, I really feel like God is telling me that you are going to have a son and you are to call him Josiah. And that was kind of out of left field, but both Shari and I, as we were growing up, we both distinctly remember reading the story of Josiah and being like, that is a good name for a son. And I've always thought, you know, that would be where I would go first and foremost. And so she said, our friend said, I feel like the Lord is saying your son should be called, Josiah David. And so, that was of a sign for us. A while later, while we were trying to have, starting to try to have kids, nothing happened. We tried and tried and tried, and for 2 years we tried through the ups and downs of hoping and waiting and mourning and loss, and 2 years of us trying and hoping and wanting a child. A child didn't come. But what we did have was the sign. Our friend was not like, look, take it or leave it or whatever. But for us, it spoke to us and was a sign that we held on to. And it gave us such hope. It was awesome. And it's what we held on to. And that's what God does in the Bible. He gives us signs, and regularly we see these signs that give us hope. And once Shari had conceived and was growing, little Josiah inside of her, we grew in anticipation. The hope and the excitement of, yes, we're going to have a baby was one of the best journeys ever. So much so we did it 5 times. It was great. But Christmas time is a time of expectation and hope. As well, we believe that something is happening in the world, something is taking place in our lives, something life-giving, something wonderful, and the world and our lives are being restored. The first candle that we light traditionally is called the candle of hope. And so I'm going to talk today about 3 different contexts. The context in Isaiah, the context of Jesus' time, and then our context, and how we have hope, or how there was hope, a sign given, and as a result, a hope for us to hold on to in each of those times. Today our reading is from Isaiah 7, 1 to 14, and we'll look at that context and then read on through. So firstly, this is a map of Israel in the time of Isaiah. We have Israel and Judah. They had split after King David, and then Syria, the house of Aram, Was up there. And even further north than this was Assyria, the global power of the time. And Assyria posed this massive threat. So Israel, the house of Ephraim that we'll read about, and Aram, the house of, or the Syrian nation, they joined up and then they approached Judah and said, let's join together to face up against the Assyrian threat. The house of David, King Ahaz, refused. And as a result, Israel and Aram came together and said, let's ignore Assyria for a moment and let's just attack Judah. Because, you know, why not? And so they tried to depose him. They came and went to fight them. And of course, this was, for Israel, a dark and uncertain time for them. We're about to read that the hearts of the people and the hearts of King Ahaz of the house of David of Judah was, their hearts were shaken. This threat was hanging over them and their people. And this is what happens. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim, which was Israel. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, Shear Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the launderer's field. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. That's where that quote comes from, I'm sure. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and of the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it amongst ourselves, and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. There it is. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the right. To reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and all your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. So, here we have a sign. There is this moment of great trembling and uncertainty. What does God do? Does he remain far off? Does he stand off with cold indifference saying, you get what you deserve? No, he does not. He approaches. He comes to the king. He comes to us. He reaches out without compliance from the king or even a request. And in his great grace, God comes near. In fact, the king himself reveals his own arrogance by not responding to the Lord's request to ask for a sign. But yet, God still gives it. God gives a sign, and the sign brings hope. Often signs spark hope and begin to light a fire of expectation that God will do something good. We see it in the rainbow as a sign of the covenant after the flood. We see it in the blood splattered across the doorposts of the people in Egypt. We see it in Gideon laying out a blanket to ask for hope. Moses at the burning bush is given a sign. Sabbath is a sign that the Lord himself will make us holy. We see the signs of the ends of the age even now. And the sign given here in this circumstance is a virgin or a maiden that will conceive and give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel. Now we read that with the knowledge that a virgin does conceive and does give birth. But in this time they didn't know this. And so this can also be translated as a maiden. A young woman of marriageable age, and some consider or say maybe this was King Ahaz's wife. And Isaiah is saying, behold, here is a young woman. She will conceive, and in the time of that child's birth, you will be restored or you will be protected. And we know that because this child's name will be Emmanuel, and God will be with you. Just as that child's name is Emmanuel, because names were important. In fact, we saw one of the names of Isaiah, and he had two sons, and his names were super important. They're like good reminders of his message that Assyria is coming, Babylon is coming, and that God will restore and return and look after remnant. And so names had great meaning and great importance, and that's why I named my son Josiah. But the name here, Emmanuel, is a sign here that God is with us. In the time of conception, birth, and growth, God will be with them and protect them. And so we're left with this encouragement, or King Ahaz is left with this encouragement. If you do not stand firm on your faith, you will not stand at all. And we see fulfillment of that. As Isaiah prophesies, this comes to pass. The kings are deposed. The threat is removed. One author even suggests that the maiden that Isaiah is talking about or is referring to is King Ahaz's wife. And if that is the case, then the prophesied son became Hezekiah, who is a good and faithful king who sees off the threat that the two kings were, but also sees off the Assyrians. He sees off the threat that the two kings are worried about, Assyria, and he, through his faith, delivers, or the people are delivered through that faith, from the Assyrian threat. So, within this difficult context, a sign is given to the people which lights the spark of hope, which is then fulfilled in completion. And so within that context, we see darkness, a sign, hope, fulfillment. Through the next 750 years or so, Jerusalem ultimately ends up being a backwater and at the mercy of the political giants at the time. Assyria doesn't take over Jerusalem, but the Babylonians come, they defeat Jerusalem and exile the community. The Greeks through Alexander the Great take over, and eventually Roman rule establishes itself. So we can see Israel and Judah get exiled and taken far away. Hundreds of years later, the Roman rule comes along. And so when we get to Jesus' time, through about 400 years of biblical canonical silence, we come to this point where once again, and still, Jerusalem and Israel is a backwater. It's a whole lot of nowhere. And they're just a small part of what is a massive, major, place, kingdom, thank you. We got there. The Jews, believing their God is the one true God, have all sorts of responses to this very difficult situation. They form groups like the Zealots, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, and each one of these groups have a hope that the Lord will restore them. Each of them have various levels of engagement with the power, from isolationism with the Essenes to terrorism, the Zealots. But they all have hope that the Lord will restore them. And some uprisings even claim that their leader is the Messiah. And each of those attempts to gain political power, they all fail. But through all of this, we know that God has not left them. In the quiet, without compliance, and in grace, God once again approaches. The sign, Matthew tells us, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. And that is what we celebrate at Christmas. We see Mary, a young mother, waiting and waiting and waiting to the last minute, because we know getting in the car while you're pregnant sucks. And traveling on donkeys for a couple of days is not great when you're 9 months pregnant. And so last minute she leaves and makes it to the town of Bethlehem. We see other signs. We see a star that draw the men from the east. We see the heavenly host saying, today in the town of David, a savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger, a dirty old feeding trough. And so the greatest powers in the eastern kingdoms, the riffraff of society and the shepherds, come and they see this little baby. And this is our hope. Jesus, the baby, lying in a manger, is our hope. He is here. He is in the flesh. Emmanuel is truly here with us on earth. He is not distant. He is the true light that gives light to everyone. And he comes into the world. He brings hope, not because he comes in power as a ruler or a conqueror. He comes as a baby, the meekest, most beautiful, most wonderful gift. All are drawn to him. All have access. He comes in humility, so there is hope for all of us. And there is no pomp and no circumstance. The humble Christ did not see equality with God as something that he should hold on to. Rather, he made himself nothing for us, taking the nature of a servant and became obedient to death. He is subjected to humanity. Through our own cruelty to him, peace is established. Through human sin, forgiveness is enacted. He is ultimate victory, and hope is entirely fulfilled. And the nature of our hope is still with us. Our hope we still need to hold on to. We live in the tension of now and not yet. We see the wonders of the virgin birth. We see fulfillment of the promise of the Old Testament. Emmanuel truly with us. However, we have yet to see all of creation restored. So we continue to hope, knowing that we will one day see it all redeemed through Christ our King. And in Advent, as we wait for the coming of Christ, we wait for him now. And our hope is in the miraculous virgin birth. It is a supernatural hope. Salvation has come to us not through our effort or accomplishment. It points to our helplessness to initiate our own salvation. Our hope relies on grace. There was nothing particularly deserving about Mary. She certainly had wonderful qualities such as great faith and dedication. But God chose her through grace. And Jesus chooses us because of grace. Our hope is unique. Jesus is unique. It cannot be confused with any other hope that is given to us from anywhere else. This event is totally unique. And our hope sees God as greater than nature. And so our hope rests upon the fact that God can overcome even the most dire or impossible circumstances. I would argue that we have, in the story of the virgin birth, in the story of Jesus coming to us, all the sign that we need to hope that Jesus is all he says he is. We have this sign for us now, that he is a God worth following. But we have signs for this moment. We have the Holy Spirit, the Comforter given to us. Mark 16 says that we will do wondrous things through the Holy Spirit. John 16 says that we will be guided into all truth through the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit living with us, active among us, as a sign to know that we are redeemed and He is with us. So, to finish off, Matthew 1 starts with that quotation from Isaiah. He says that Emmanuel, God is with us. But in chapter 18, at the end of his narrative of Jesus' life, Jesus says, I will be with you until the end of the age. And so we have this hope. God is with you. But does our life reflect that hope? Are we living in the reality that Jesus is with us and our Emmanuel? I strongly suggest that, and we will be doing it in our family, I suggest that each night at dinner or when it suits you, that you light a candle and contemplate the hope that you have in Christ. There may be specific individual things or moments or seasons that you're in where you require a specific sign like Shari and I had early on in our marriage. Ask and maybe you will receive. May you contemplate the fulfillment of the hope that you have. Hope founded on a baby in a manger, born to a very young woman who in any other circumstance would be cast out from society, surrounded by dirt, poverty, and those not respected. May you truly see how far God came to be with you. May you rest and trust in the God who has given you the sign of the baby in the manger, born to a virgin, lived a miraculous life and a sinless life for you, and ultimately died on a cross. I want to leave you with Romans 5, 1-5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Let me pray. Jesus, on behalf of these wonderful people, Lord, I just ask that you will come and may we know how truly with us you are. Father, thank you for sending your son. Jesus, thank you for not holding on to your equality with God, but coming as a child, pouring out yourself so you could be with us, Lord. May we truly experience your hope in every aspect of our lives. And may we celebrate you and receive from you and be with you as you are with us in this time of Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.